creed that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just praise you this morning for the greatest gift you ever gave mankind, your precious Son Jesus, who came in the birth, allowed him to come to earth to go and end up dying for all of our sins so that we can have eternal life with you. Just what a great, great gift you give us, Lord. We thank you for this time. We pray that we'll just focus on your words today and listen and open our hearts to you, Lord. I pray that if there's anyone here that does not know you, they'd come to know you today, Lord. They'd see this as a great opportunity to spend eternity with their King. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Rick. You know, today we want to focus on this baby. And could we see that baby one more time, one of those sweet children? I enjoyed the song that Tanya shared with us about the "What Child Is This?" and the supernatural aspect of this baby. Wherever you see the manger scene, wherever it may be located, it's always in the center of that place. And within the center of the manger scene itself, Jesus, the baby, is always there. That's where he always needs to be. Amen? That's where Jesus needs to be in our life. So I want to share some things I think you may not have known about this. I only knew them a couple of years ago when I was studying about the particular place where Jesus was born and why, how some of this Christmas story works out. But I want you to consider for just a moment that that sweet baby laying in that manger, wherever that was, and we're going to take a good look in the Bible to see where it was at a place that was the most supernatural experience that has ever happened on this planet. Everything about this baby is clothed in mystery, it's clothed in prophecy, and it's clothed with divine destiny and predestination. And what I mean by that is all the incidents around his birth, where he was born, and each aspect of it is all a story to tell. And I want us to look at first about the mystery of this birth of Jesus. When it was announced by the angel to Mary that she was going to have this baby, listen to how it was told her. Mary spoke as the angel gave that decree, and she said, "How can this be? I'm not married." But the angel made this reply to her: "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, and your child will therefore be called holy. The Son of God, your cousin Elizabeth also has conceived a son, old as she is. And indeed, this is the sixth month for her, a woman who was called barren, for no promise of God can fail to be fulfilled." This declaration by the angel said, this is going to be a supernatural experience where the God himself overshadows you and comes upon you. Can you imagine a teenage girl hearing something like this? And what is being described to her is one of the most supernatural things that you can imagine, that God himself comes to her, overshadows her, and in a supernatural miracle somehow is able to bring, with God himself as the seed, a conception in her womb that is God. It's the most supernatural thing you can ever imagine. And she hears this, and she takes it by faith and says, "So let it be according to your word." And God tells us that no kind of word that comes from God will not be fulfilled. The supernatural aspect of this baby's birth, if God is able to enter in to the womb of a virgin and conceive himself in her womb and be born as a baby, he can raise you from the dead. He can heal you of any affliction that you have in your life, and he can take away all the gloom of your life, all the despair, all the difficulties. If he can do this to this young girl, he can do miraculous things to us. And as a matter of fact, in a way, this really does act as a prototype for what happens when a person is saved. Think about it. God comes into your life in a miraculous way and becomes you in a sense, and you become him in a sense. The Bible says, for example, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet what? Yet it's not I." I'm not the same. I'm different. "It's not I, but it is" what? "Christ in me." See, a new person who is God and man. We are God and man in that respect, are we not? We can act and God can act. We can give and God can give. We can express love and God expresses love through us because we have become one with him in a literal spiritual sense. This defies all physical things, I know that. But when we look to God, he is not a physical being. The Bible says God is what? God is spirit. He's not physical, he's spirit. And behind all the physical realities that exist all around us in nature and in the animal kingdom and in the human being, the source of all of that is spirit. It is God himself who has been able to create all the things that we see and feel and touch and smell and so forth. So, indeed, this was a supernatural birth. Paul in 1 Timothy 3:16, I believe that they made a song about this in the early church. And likely, scholarly people say what verse I'm about to quote, you may be able to see it on the screen, was a song that was made about this birth. And it goes this way: "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh." See, God came in flesh, and that flesh became not just a home of God, but he was God. That God was manifest in flesh, he was justified by the Spirit. What that means is that the Spirit of God vindicated him in all the things that he did. So people said, "No man ever spake as this man spake." The Holy Spirit anointed him in such a way that when he spoke, they were hearing God speak. when he expressed love, they were feeling the love of God come out of this man. This is why in a casual meeting with him, people were willing to lay down everything and to follow him, because somehow they knew that this flesh and blood body standing before them was much more than that, because it was God in him. He healed people of things that no one was ever able to heal them. He raised the dead. And a blind man who talked to the Pharisees after Jesus had given him his sight and he never had seen in his life, he was born blind, and he asked the Pharisees, he said, "I don't know who this man was, but no man has ever restored the sight of a man born blind." Jesus was vindicated or justified by the Spirit in all the miracles and everything that he did. He walked on water and defied the laws of gravity and the natural laws because of the Spirit of God that was vindicating him, that he's much, much, much more than a man. He's God in man. He is God and he is man. But that great is the mystery of godliness. He was not only manifest in the flesh and justified by the Spirit, but he was seen by angels. And when you think about this, who showed up at his birth to watch what was going to be going on? This whole angelic host was there. Man, how many angels do you think might have been around the hills of Galilee at that time? I don't know, but I bet you every angel in heaven volunteered for the job, because they could not wait to see what they had heard was going to happen, that the Lord God of all eternity, the one that all the angels report to, was going to come in the form of one of his creatures. Now, I think when we get to heaven, we're going to see a whole lot more than we ever realized we're going to see. We're going to see living creatures that are described in the book of Revelation. I can't imagine. I mean, after it describes them, I don't think we're going to be prepared for what we see. I think the animal kingdom that God is going to have in heaven is going to stretch our imaginations. I think the angelic beings there are all going to wonder, but none of them would ever think anytime, anywhere, that God would choose to become one of them. But they were there. The angels wanted to see this. In 1 Peter, he tells us, as he says that God is showing the manifold wisdom of God in the life of the church, he says, such things the angels desire to look into. As this song goes on, it says, not only was he justified or vindicated by the angels, but he was preached to the Gentiles, which was a little bit unusual for the Jews to think of, because they thought they're the ones that God always dealt with. But the whole Gentile population would hear the word of God, and he would be preached to the Gentiles. He would be believed on in the world. How many of you would just like to give your personal testimony to say, "Yeah, I'm one of those. I have believed on him"? Go ahead and raise your hand and give that testimony this morning. "I have put my faith in him." The Bible says he was believed on in the world. And then lastly of all, he was brought back up into heaven. That's a great mystery, and everything about this baby is a mystery. Let's look at some of these things in the Bible. In your B part, under your first point in the outline, there are at least 353 prophecies that were fulfilled with the birth of Jesus. Can you imagine this? Now, I want you to think of anyone who might think, you know, how reliable is this Bible? Because it was written over a period of literally thousands of years by 66 different people. Most of them didn't even know each other, didn't live in the same place or time frame, and yet they made prophecies of things that were going to come to pass. And you can count 353 prophecies in the Old Testament that were totally fulfilled in the birth of this baby. Can you imagine that could be coincidence? Can anyone think in their wildest imagination that this book is not a divine book, that someone who knows about everything is able to predict anything and everything that is going to take place in this world, and this baby's birth predicted that? Here's just one of them, in the book of Isaiah. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." You know, the Jews had that to read in the book of Isaiah for thousands or hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. There's no doubt about that. Before the New Testament and the birth of this baby, long before that happened, 800 years maybe before that happened, this particular prophecy was written, and we all know that. I mean, that's, the Jews had this book before the New Testament came along for all of us to see, and it says a virgin would conceive. And, of course, the Jewish people have a difficulty with that verse of Scripture and want to make it mean something else, but Brother Tom, if the Bible says a virgin will conceive, what do you think that might mean? I can't think of anything else it could be than that. That a virgin will conceive. And Mary thought, that can't happen. I haven't known a man. But the angel said, God can make that happen. And anything in your life that really needs to happen that God is okay with, he can make it happen. He's that kind of a God. And so that's one verse that just tells us, many of these verses tell us when he was going to be born. Daniel, for example, he actually prophesied that 453 years from the vision that he had, the Messiah would come. I mean, that is about as exact as you could get. And it's easy to figure out from his time that Jesus showed up about that time. And some people argue, well, it was about a week later or something. But Daniel said, at about this period of time, he said that Christ, the Messiah, would come. And he came at that precise time. The Bible indicates where he would be born. It would be in Bethlehem. And that's exactly where he was born. And the Bible tells why he would be born. He would be born for your sins and for my sins. He would be born because all of us have a problem. Some people have cancer in their physical life and struggle with it at times, and some overcome it and some don't. Some have other diseases that take their life and they struggle with them and they overcome them. But there's a struggle in every one of our lives, sin, that none of us can ever overcome without this baby. Without this baby's sacrifice, when he would die a pure death after living a pure life, that would pay for the sins of this world. So prophetically, supernaturally, this baby, it's all about this. The third part of this point, number one, is that he was created out of divine predestination or born out of divine predestination. Listen to these two verses. For as much as you know, in 1 Peter 1:18-20, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you. Did you notice that? When was this child planned to be born? When did God come up with this idea? Before what? Before the world was ever even created. This was on the drawing board in the mind of God, in the heart of God. He was before ordained, before the world was ever created, because this is God's purpose and God's plan to solve a problem that did not just start with us, but it started in heaven with the devil and with his angels and with that great war that took place in eternity past. And the same rebellion would be passed on to mankind, and God had a solution for it before the problem ever came about. God has foreknowledge, and that's a concept that causes us to be able to think, how could this be? But it can be, because God sees eternity past, and he sees eternity future with one look. God has that kind of capability. And so this baby was not born as an afterthought, but before God had maybe created anything, any angel, he foresaw and knew what was going to happen in this rebellion in heaven, the rebellion upon the earth, and rebellion in all of his creatures, and he had to have a permanent solution for it, and Christ, the child, is the permanent solution for all the problems that happened in heaven in eternity past and in mankind. Here's another verse that speaks about that in the book of Acts, chapter 2, 22 and 23. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. While Peter's preaching, he just lets them know they did wrong. They were lawless in what they did. But he said God knew all about this. As a matter of fact, God had really planned that this would happen and knew it would happen. God had a predetermined purpose, and that was providing salvation. And it was easy for God to work out, I tell you it is. Just as the birth of Christ and his being born in Bethlehem was easy for God to work out, he could use the taxes or Augustus Caesar to get that baby where that mother needed to be, where that baby would be born. God is, his foreknowledge means that nothing catches him by surprise. How many of you in your life have not got that settled yet? That, you know, I've thought about this because of my premature death about 8 or 9 years ago. And I was thinking as I was dying and knew in that elevator that I had just seconds, maybe a minute left to live, and Karen was standing by my side, and I was thinking about this, and I just began to talk to God because I was pretty certain that I would not ever get out of that elevator. As I've told you before, I felt like that who I really was about to be cannoned out of my body up into heaven. But I did ask God, I said to God, this has come a lot quicker than I expected. I was 59 at the time. And I was thinking, back in the mind, I didn't say that, but I was thinking, I thought surely I'd make 60, you know. But I said, this has come so much quicker than I thought it would. And then I began to talk to God about things. But you know what? I did have this settled peace that God knew all about this before any of it ever happened. And that if this was when I was to die at the age of 59, then that would, I asked God if Carolyn would be okay, if the kids would be okay, if the church would be okay. I asked if some of your dogs would be okay. I was concerned about some other people and asked him that. And God said, James, you might not believe this, but all of them can get along without you. That they'll all be okay. And then I said, I'm ready to go. But in that time, I had the settled conviction that God was in control of the elevator, was in control of everything around me. And I still have that settled conviction now, more than ever, about you and the people I love and my family and my own life. And because he predestinated the birth of Jesus and predestinated. And that word just means to make a plan beforehand. Let me tell you, it's nothing that God makes you do things. You're not predestined, made to do things. You get to choose what you will do in life. You get to choose whether you go to heaven or you go to hell. It's going to be your choice. You're not predestined to go to heaven, but God's got a plan for you to go to heaven. He's also got a plan that you'll go to hell if you don't. So it's up to you to enter into this pre-design that God has so that you can live the life that God wants you to live and experience what he wants you to experience. So this child was clothed in mystery, prophecy, and predestination. I asked Morgan to sing this song, What Child Is This?, because I wanted to answer this with biblical references about three of them. This baby laying in that manger is the precious Lamb of God. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the King of glory. Listen to this verse. I've always loved this verse in the book of Psalm 24, verse 7 and 8. Somewhere, there are three heavens. Paul said he was caught up into the third heaven. And so, since there are a third heaven, there has to be a first heaven and a second heaven. You don't have a third unless you have first and second. And the first heaven is the one that is right around the earth, the atmosphere around the earth. The Bible says that the birds fly, the birds of the heavens fly. They fly through the atmosphere around the earth. And that the Bible calls that one of the heavens that God created. But there's another heavenly where Satan's kingdom is. He is located as the prince of the power of the air. And there's a heaven above that heaven where Satan has a kingdom that impacts the earth. But then above that, there's the third heaven where God dwells. And it was in this heaven. This is the heaven that's the heaven of heavens and the heaven that all of us long to go to. And somewhere around that celestial city, hung somewhere out there in those heavens. And by the way, the Bible says that God himself is even above those heavens. So there's a place I don't think any of us will ever be able to go that's above all the heavens, because God has a place that's even above all of those. And that kind of makes sense to me in a way. But listen, there's some gates around that great city that's in heaven. And this psalm, the psalmist was suddenly inspired to write about these gates that they're almost... They may even be living gates. They may be gates that are able, that are alive. But listen to how the psalmist talks about these. He says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates." And I'm not taking the whole psalm, it's just this verse. "O ye gates, and be you lift up, you everlasting door. And the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? He is the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. This is the baby, the one who, when he comes through into that celestial city from wherever he comes, when he is wanting to be manifest and visible in heaven, these gates lift up their heads. These gates open wide and the King of glory comes in. And the cries, who is this King of glory? He's the Lord God, the creator of all things, the God, the Lord who's mighty in battle. So this baby's the King of glory, laying in that manger. But he's also the precious Lamb of God. I want to share some things with you. I think that I may have shared this at last Sunday's, in last year's Christmas message. And I know for sure I shared it on a Wednesday night. Something that through some research that I did, I learned about it. And I guess not many people. I talked to a number of pastors, and no pastor that I talked to had really studied and discovered this, which should have been something that I should have known. Who were those shepherds that were keeping sheep that night? And how did they fit in supernaturally and prophetically to the story of this baby and this baby's coming? Well, geographically speaking, the baby was born in Bethlehem or around the Bethlehem region. We don't really know today exactly how expansive Bethlehem was. We didn't know where the city limit sign was put up outside the trails that led into it. But about 4 miles outside of Jerusalem and about 1 mile north of Bethlehem, we know this, that there was a tower called the Tower of Eder. And these shepherds were not just ordinary shepherds. These shepherds had specialized function because from the temple, which was in Jerusalem, for a 4 mile up to this tower, all of that land in there was designated to raise cattle and sheep that would be used in the offerings in the temple. And those that were located around the Bethlehem area, in the hills outside of Bethlehem, had been specially trained by the priesthood to pick out the Passover lambs. As a matter of fact, any goat, cow, or lamb found in that 4 or 5 mile circle around Jerusalem, they had said belongs to the temple. And the temple could use for all their sacrifices. But the major sacrifices that were made was this Passover lamb that was sacrificed once a year at Passover time. And so these shepherds around the hills of Bethlehem were the ones that were raising these Passover lambs, that they would take care of them. They took care of them in this tower called the Tower of the Flock. If you look in Micah chapter 4, there's a passage there. And do we have that verse, Jackie, that you could get up, Micah chapter 4, verse 8? The prophecy in the Old Testament comes to this tower that was situated there or on the hills where these sheep were being kept outside of Bethlehem. I want to explain to you what this means. As for you, O watchtower of the flock, O stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. The kingship will come to the daughter of Jerusalem. What the prophets and the rabbis understood by this, and I think it's obvious, is it was saying that in this watchtower, which was called the Tower of Eder, it was a place that was a big tower where you could watch out from before, but it's where they brought these lambs for shelter. Underneath, there was a large area, stalls, for keeping these sheep that were being raised for the Passover. So stay with me in this, and you'll see how this is so amazing. And he says to you, to this tower, O watchtower of the flock, stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the former dominion, God's dominion, will be restored to you. The kingship will come to you. So he was saying that the king is going to be born here that restores the true kingdom to Israel, which is the kingdom of God. Now here's what the shepherds understood. The shepherds, when these lambs would be carrying a little ewe lamb, and they were about to deliver, they would carry these lambs to this tower and enter into the stall that was beneath it there, and they would watch to take care of the mother lamb until the baby was born. When the baby lambs were born, these shepherds that were trained would take these lambs and look at them to see if they qualified as perfected little sheep that could be used for the Passover, and then to keep them warm if it was in the cold and wintertime or rain, they would wrap them up in what was swaddling clothes, which was just torn clothes from other garments that could be wrapped around these little lambs. And they'd wrap around these little lambs. And one of the readings I read, they said there was a long trough-like stone, or it might have been made out of wood, can't remember, but these babies would be put up on that to be cleaned up and to be wrapped up to stay warm in these swaddling clothes. Now, is that a picture that you can see here developing for these folks that they had done over and over again for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, as to take these sacrificial lambs and say, now these we got to really watch over because they're going to die at the temple. On Passover, the best one of them is going to be taken and die for the sins of all of our nation. These were the shepherds that were watching over their flocks. And so then when they have the angels come and the angels share their Christmas message with them, and then they say, you guys go and you'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. The angels don't tell them where to go. They just tell them, you go and this will be a sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Why didn't the angels tell them where to go? Because they had been going there for years and years. They knew what he was talking about. They had wrapped Passover lambs and these swaddling clothes and kept them warm. So they went straight to the Tower of Eder, or this watchtower of the flock. They went straight as quick as they could, and there they saw not a physical lamb, but they saw a lamb, didn't they? They saw a little baby with its mom wrapped in swaddling clothes like they would have wrapped up their sheep. And they saw the picture so clearly of what they had been doing. And these people knew that the Passover lambs were a picture of something that was to come. But I don't think many of the Jews knew, like many of us have failed to know in our lives, that the Passover lamb was going to be God himself coming in the form of a man, as a man, to die. So this baby was not only the King of glory, but he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, John saw. I want to end the message this morning with a picture for you out of the book of Revelation. Because this Lamb of God, this is one of the stronger motifs that we see in the Bible from the very beginning. And it's no doubt that when Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible tells us that an animal was killed to atone for them and to make skins for them and to cover them. And something had to die for them so that God, in his mercy, can in a short time satisfy himself with the death of an innocent offering. And you know, you may not like that about God, but we have to take this about God and understand. The God who controls everything, who created everything, and who owns everything, has a strict form of righteousness and judgment working in this world. In other words, God is not ultimately going to allow all kinds of things to take place without making moves on this. God allows, sometimes his moves come much slower than we think. There is no injustice that has ever been done that God is not going to correct. It may be corrected here on the earth, and it may not, but it will be corrected after the earth's time is over. He is a God that demands justice and righteousness, but you are fortunate as I am that he's not only a God who says, I am going to demand righteousness, I'm going to demand justice, but he says, I also have mercy in my life and character, and I will give mercy to those whom my justice would destroy. And I want to tell you, sin is the most devastating thing that this planet has ever experienced. And the justice of God would destroy every one of us because he's a holy God. But his mercy has made a way for us through the death of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of all the world. Picture to us in these little lambs that thousands and millions of them for thousands of years were sacrificed to be a picture for the Lamb of God who would be sacrificed that would take away the sins of the world. And today we have the opportunity of responding the way the shepherds responded. They were believers. God wants us to be believers. The wise men, a year or two later, would seek God. And the wisest thing that anybody would ever do is to become a seeker of God. The fool has said in his heart, well, there isn't a God. But wise men still seek him. The angels gathered around and had a great worship service when they had revealed to the shepherds the purpose of that baby. The shepherds gave glory to God and praised him. And when they left their worship service with him, they said, let's go and tell everybody we can about what we've seen, what we've discovered, and what we've found. And that ought to be our response. That's the right response to having been saved and worshiping him, to tell others about him. I want to ask you to bow your head with me for just a moment. We're going to pause to speak to someone who may be here without Christ in your life. You know, I can tell you that I've had a really good life. If I would have died at the age of 59, I would have had no remorse, and my life would have been, I would have been able to say my life is wonderful to end on that day. Or if my life had ended any time in these last 8 or 9, 10 years, I can say I've had a totally fulfilled life. And anyone who has come to Christ and really lets God come into their heart and life, you'll be able to say that no matter how long you live or if you live just a short time, because he is in control of every one of our lives. And I ask you this morning, like many pastors ask people over these thousands of years, would you come to Jesus Christ today? You don't have to understand all about him, but you do have to choose to believe what your heart seems to be saying to you. You repent and turn to Him. You put your faith in Jesus, and you pray a prayer that will be heard in heaven by the listening ear of the shepherd and the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. He would love to hear you pray this prayer, and I ask you to pray it with me. Dear Heavenly Father, please forgive me of my sin. I choose to believe in this story, and I choose to believe in this baby. Millions of others have. I choose to do it too. And today, I make Him the boss of my life. If you're praying that prayer and that's your meaning in your heart today, would you just lift your hand and let me see it? I'd love to see you pray that prayer. Is anyone praying? God bless you. God bless you indeed. Is anybody else praying that prayer? This is the day that the Lord has made, and we'll rejoice and be glad in it. Brother Tom Davis, would you offer our closing prayer, please?